Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Hallelujah.
For the past 8 weeks, we've engaged ourselves in a very important study, that entitled, All About Jesus. If you'd like a DVD of any of these radio lessons, just contact us at our website, www.montevistacoc.com, and follow the instructions, and we'll mail those to you free of charge just as soon as we can get to your response. Again, if you would like any of the lessons under this subject, All About Jesus, just let us know via our website at www.montevistacoc.com, and we'll supply those absolutely free of any charge or obligation. Before we begin our lesson today, I'd like to invite you to a very special event that we're holding at the Monte Vista Church of Christ, located at 2202 North 40th Street in Phoenix, Arizona. On July the 9th, 10th, and 11th, that's a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, we've invited a preacher from St. Charles, Missouri, to come and to work with us. His name is Greg Bell, and I'm sure that you would enjoy hearing his lessons concerning the challenges that face young adults. If you have opportunity, come and be with us. I am sure that on Friday and Saturday night, the services will begin at 7, and then we'll have our regular schedule on Sunday. That's Sunday morning for Bible class at 9:30, followed by worship service, and then Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. Again, we invite you to come and hear Brother Greg Bell from St. Charles, Missouri, speak to us concerning the challenges that face young adults. This morning, I'd like to speak to you about a very important subject, a Bible subject, and that being repentance. To begin our lesson, I'd like to show you the importance of the subject by calling your attention to several scriptures that the Bible sets before us concerning that subject. In Matthew, the 3rd chapter, in verse 2, John the Baptist, who was preaching in the wilderness of Judea, said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then in Matthew, the 4th chapter, in verse 17, after Jesus heard John was in prison, he went into Galilee and preached, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." Again, in Matthew, the 10th chapter, also Luke, the 10th chapter, and verse 9, the 70 and the 12 were instructed to emphasize the same thing, and that was repentance. In Luke, the 24th chapter, verse 46 and 47, Jesus gave what we call the Great Commission. He said, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Then in Acts 2 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter answered the question, "What shall we do?" which was asked by those cut-to-the-heart people who heard that great sermon. Peter responded, "Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Following that line of thought, in Acts, the 3rd chapter, in verse 19, when closing a sermon delivered from Solomon's porch, the Apostle Peter said, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." When the great Apostle Paul stood on Mars Hill, those events recorded in Acts, the 17th chapter, and verse 30, he was speaking to the Athenians, and he said, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then finally, in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter, in verse 9, the apostle writes, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, considering those statements from inspired writers, from the greatest book upon the face of the earth, that message to you and I from God, the only message given by deity to you and I to allow us to live in such a way that is pleasing to God, I ask that you consider now just one last verse. It's a very short verse, very succinct in its meaning. Jesus said in Luke the 13th chapter and verse 3, "I tell you, but except you repent, you will all likewise perish." I suppose that we could just take that verse and see how vital repentance is to those of us who seek salvation. We must repent or we perish. Perish is synonymous there with the word die or death. Death is a separation by definition. If you and I want to avoid eternal separation or death from God, there is something that we must do, and that's called repent. I'm not before you today saying that's the only thing the Bible teaches us to do in order to gain good standing with God, but it is certainly one of the things that we are told that we must do. One of the hardest things there is for men and women to do is to repent of their sins. I believe that we could agree that it's relatively easy to believe the gospel. In fact, I would state that it takes more effort to set aside the testimony from God that provides faith than it is to accept it. You've really got to try not to believe the gospel. But I read in Romans the 1st chapter and verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, but understood through what has been made." So God gave us a picture, didn't he? God gave us things that we can see in the physical, see with the naked eye, things that man may attempt to put on canvas, but can never recreate as it relates to creation. God gave us those things, and we conclude with the mind that God gave us that a superior power, superior than mankind, has made those wonders that we see in the world. Physical things prove that there is a superior power, that there is a God. It's also comparatively easy, I believe, to get people to be baptized after they believe and repent of their sins. But getting to the point of repentance, that's very difficult. And I believe that there's a reason for that. And that's because repentance is a direct challenge to the willpower of mankind. There are few that I know, I included at times in my life, that are willing to admit that I'm wrong. I hear people say all the time, "I hate to admit it, but I'm wrong." There are few that are willing to bow in submission to a higher authority. I hear people say, "I know that's what it says, but I think." And in having that kind of an attitude concerning God's word, it puts us above God, doesn't it? There are few that walk the face of the earth that have the courage to change their ways. It is such a difficult project. It's no surprise to a student of the Bible to see so few then that are willing to repent. Christ pronounced a woe on the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida, even Capernaum, where he was living, because they wouldn't repent of their sins. You can read about that in Matthew the 11th chapter and verse 21. Well, since this thing called repentance is so vital, so well stated so clearly in the pages of inspiration, I believe that a study on that subject will be profitable to every one of us, regardless of our spiritual maturity level. First, we should recognize that to repent is a plain command of God. There are three ways that God authorizes you and I to act. There are three ways that God controls our actions, those actions that would be in accordance with what He wants us to do. First of all, a direct command. When we go to the Bible and we see a direct command, thou shalt not kind of a thing, that is a way that God teaches us what He wants us to do. Another way that God authorizes is through an approved example. The Bible is full of examples of people who walked in the first century and even before, things that they did that pleased God. And God being the same today, yesterday, and forever, we know that if something pleased God in aforetime, it will please God now. And then finally, the third way to show biblical authority is through those things that are necessarily implied, things that are a result of something, and it could be no other way. For instance, when the man from Ethiopia was baptized by the preacher by the name of Philip in the book of Acts chapter 8, the Bible says they went down into the water. Well, the Bible never says that they come up out of the water, but it does say that later Philip was found in another part of the country. So it is necessarily implied that Philip come up out of the water, or he couldn't have been found in another part of the country. There are things in the Bible that are necessarily implied. But certainly the most plain of all of those types of authorizations in the Bible is that of a direct command. When Jesus said, repent or perish, that's a direct command. It's easily understood. It's universal in its application. No man can refuse to repent and escape the consequences. So first of all, in our study of the subject of repentance, we see that it's something that is recognized as a plain command of God. Secondly, it's not simply just sorrow, even though sorrow is connected to repentance. It is not something that is just sincere, even though sincerity is connected to repentance. When those people on the day of Pentecost talked about in Acts the second chapter, heard Peter, they were filled with sorrow, they were filled with anxiety, they were certainly sincere, and Peter said, repent and be baptized. Why would he have said that if sorrow or sincerity equates to repentance? There was still something left to be done, wasn't there? It's also not just a change in life, this thing called repentance. Man can change without any thought of God or trying to do what's right. Man can change because of the consequences of his action. Man might avoid adultery to keep a mate from divorcing him or her. Man might follow the speed limit to avoid losing his driver's license. So, repentance is not just sincere sorrow, and repentance is not just a change in life. Then, what is it? I call your attention to Matthew the 21st chapter, beginning in verse 28. I'll be reading this from the King James Version. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go to work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. Then the man came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I'll go. But he didn't go. So, the prodigal son example is set there before us in Luke the 15th chapter, verse 11 through 31. Another example of repentance. I want you to think about, first of all, that passage in Matthew 21 about the man and his sons asking them to go into the field and work. One boy repented and went, One boy said that he would go and didn't go. What do you think repentance then is, if the boy repented and went? The prodigal son gives us an example. And that's found in Luke the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 11 and going through verse 31. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to the great book of Luke. And we'll look at chapter 15 and begin reading in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. This is Jesus speaking. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on to a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I'll get up and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And he got up and he came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead, and he's come to life again. He was lost, and now he's been found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house and heard the music and dancing, he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed a fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you've never killed me a kid, that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, and you killed a fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, My child, you've always been with me, and all that I have is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead, and now he's begun to live. He was lost, and he's been found. Therein is quite a story. The prodigal son, we call him, in our study of the scripture, received his inheritance. He wasted it on riotous living, found himself eaten with the pigs. The Bible in verse 17 we read says he came to himself. Back in my father's house there's plenty, even to spare. And then he made his decision. I'll arise and I'll go back to my father. Friends, that's repentance. It's a change of will that brings a change of deeds that results in a change of life. Consider, if you would, also what Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 41. There we read, The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. Why Jesus condemned this generation? Because they repented. Who repented? The Ninevites did. When did they repent? Well, they repented, according to Jesus, at the preaching of Jonah. Whatever, therefore, those Ninevites did way back then, Christ said, that is repentance. Well, now let's go read Jonah 3 and verse 10 and see what they did. There the Bible says God saw their works. I want you to underline in your mind, if you would, the word works. God saw their works, that they turned. They did something, didn't they? I want you to underline, if you would, the word turned. God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do to them, and he did it not. From those scriptures, we conclude that repenting is a change of man's will, brought about by godly sorrow and resulting in a reformation of life. True repentance carries with it evidences which cannot be questioned. There's examples of evidences of real repentance in the Bible. In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, the Bible says they turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. Those Ephesians, in Acts the 19th chapter and verse 19, burned books valued at 50,000 pieces of silver. They repented. They turned. The Philippian jailer washed the stripes of the apostles and accepted their teaching and fed them. He repented. Acts 16, verse 33. The Corinthians, they turned completely from a sensuous religion to the truth given to them through the Apostle Paul of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7 through 11. Men are moved by motives. The two strongest motives that move men is the fear of punishment and the fear of not receiving, or the hope of reward. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, the Bible says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body, according to that which was done, whether it be good or bad. If that statement doesn't provide fear in the hearts of man, there's something wrong. There are evidences of God's wrath from cover to cover in the Bible. Those are intended to motivate us to repentance. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 2 and verse 4, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Who is there among us that can't see the goodness of God in the material realm? The example of Christ is the highlight of the goodness of God in the spiritual realm. Many are not content with the motives that God has chosen to bring man to repentance. There are those that think that God is going to perform some kind of a miraculous event to save them, something outside the revealed word to cause them to repent. They think that repentance is an act of God towards man instead of an act of man toward God. But the Bible tells us that God is no respecter of persons. If he miraculously gets one person to repent, he has to do the same thing for everybody. The idea that bringing repentance through the supernatural is nothing new. We read about that in the Bible in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. Well, one final question. How long does it take man to repent? And the answer is, just long enough for man to gain the consent of his own mind. Just long enough to come up with the willpower. Just long enough to get tired of sinful ways and desire the ways of Christ. The Philippian jailer did it in one night. He asked, he heard, he believed, he repented, he confessed, and he was baptized the same hour of the night. You can do that too, if you want to. And the result is salvation. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Rhodes. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.